Well, we're finishing up another chapter. Finishing up another chapter in John. We'll be looking at the end of the fourth chapter of John. Anybody want to guess what we're talking about? Yes, it's love. I don't know if you've got this on Joey or not, but we'll be found fourth chapter. We'll start in verse 17. And every time I go about to sit down and study this out, and I'm saying, well, what new angle can I come at this? And there's really no new angle. It's just about God's love and about the love that He wants you to show other people. And He is trying to, over and over again, trying to, He's trying to get the point across. That love, it's all about love. It's not about whether you're going to church all the time. It's not about whether you're giving offerings. It's not about you doing good deeds for other people. It's about love. And loving Him and Him loving us. Let's go to the first two verses in verse 17 and 18. First John, we'll just start in on it. By this, love has been made complete and continue to be complete with us. In order that we may be having confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as He is, even we are in this world. In verse 18, it says, pay attention. There is no fear in love. But complete or mature love will be casting out the fear. Because having punishment is the fear. And the one who is fearing, he has not been made complete and continue not to be made complete in love. Love does something to us. Love changes us. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, yes, you do. Some of you guys, do you remember when you were single, didn't have a girlfriend? What did your room look like? Did you always do laundry? Did it smell? Was your personal hygiene the best? And so you're basically a slob. And then you meet a girl, and you fall in love with that girl. Next thing you know, you're combing your hair, you're brushing your teeth, you are cleaning up your room. It changed your behavior. Love changed your behavior. Love is not just feeling good. God doesn't say, I want you to have that oozy, wonderful feeling of love towards me. It's not about the feeling that He wants. He wants that love to come into your life and change you for the better. God's love wants to accomplish something in us, not only here in the present, but He wants to accomplish something in us for the future. I had a lot of questions from the kids a while ago. We got about that first question. If you look on your bulletin, it says blank is coming. And I had pizza, I had Christmas, and I had judgment. Do you know which one they circled? Christmas. No, Christmas. Their thoughts are already on Christmas. Listen to this. How do you know God's work is working in you? Well, you can know in eternity. Not only in this life, but for the life to come, you'll know. I want you to realize something. When it says perfect, the word perfect does not mean you have to be flawless in everything, but it means complete, a maturing. In other words, your love needs to be mature love. There is a huge difference between a love between 15 and 16 year old kids than there is in 25 or 30 year old couples. Yep. A huge difference. One is incomplete, with not mature, and the other, hopefully, can be mature, loving, sacrificially. So it's perfect and complete, and it says His love is, our love should be continuing to be complete. It's not a one-time, love is not a one-time, well, I loved you once, but I don't love you no more. Really? Was it really love then? In the day of judgment, yes, there will be a day of judgment for each and every person who has ever lived, saved or lost. You will be judged. It will happen. We don't like to think about it. We won't put it in the back of our minds. But one day we will be, we'll have to deal with what we've done in this life. Now that's not a pretty picture, is it? I hope that you think it's, I hope that you realize it's not going to be a pretty picture. Then you've got some issues there if you don't. We may know in our heads that it will happen, but you just don't really, you can't really know until you stand before Him. It'll be different, a different knowledge then, won't it? He'll be there, it'll be real. Now it's just kind of intellectual knowledge. Yeah, we know we're going to stand in judgment, but one day it will be real. And it will really happen. And this is when the completeness of love's work in us will be demonstrated. As much as we can know the completeness of God's love now, and we can know His completeness of His love now, we will know it all the more in the day of judgment. We will. You may know that you're a sinner now, but you'll really know it then. You may know that you're not a better person than those who are going to hell, but you will really know it then. You may know the reality of hell now, but you will really know it in the day of judgment. I mean, it's one thing to talk about it, another to actually realize it and see it and be demonstrated. You may know the greatness of Jesus' salvation now, but you'll really know it in the day of judgment. You'll really know how great that salvation is that He's given us. Judgment. All right, pay attention. Judgment is coming. Got it? All right. Judgment is coming. And we will stand before Him. And can we do, I want you to notice that word. Having confidence. Some of your versions may say boldness. Having confidence. I don't know about you, but the thought of standing before a judge, a human judge, makes my knees knock. Because I don't know what he's going to do. There's all, it doesn't matter if you're innocent or guilty. There's a possibility that, you know, the judge may rule against you in some way and may cause your life some great hardship. But when you stand before God Almighty, can you have confidence? Can you have boldness with Him, with that judgment? You see where we're going with this? Can you be confident that He loves you? Can you be confident that you're a child of God? Or will you fear that you'll be rejected? And will it overcome you? Now, I'm not sure when I meet my Lord and my Savior, I'm not sure how I'm going to react. But I hope I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves me and He'll never let anything harm me. That He'll never treat me badly. then I can be confident that His love will supersede the judgment. You know, sometimes I think I'd just be satisfied to survive that day of judgment, just by the skin of my teeth, just survive. But no, when we stand before Him on that day, we can have confidence. We can have boldness. We can say, I am a child of the King, and He's taken me home with Him, and He loves me. I can have that confidence. Can you? I hope and pray you can. Some think that they're going to go up there and they stand before Him and they're going to judge God. When I see God, I'm going to have a few questions for Him. And me and Him are going to have a round and round. We're going to see why this happened and why this happened. And that ain't going to happen. That's nonsense. The only way, and that's not the confidence that we're talking about anyway. The only way we're going to have confidence in the day of judgment is to receive and walk in the transforming love of God today. It's the only way we'll have confidence, knowing that He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That is the only way that we can have that confidence. And when we pass from this life and we see Him in time of judgment, we can stand up straight and say, I've received His love in this life, and now I'm His. And I don't have to shrivel in fear of judgment from Him. How can anyone have such boldness? Well, it says, as He is, so are we in the world. So how is Jesus now? Well, Jesus is glorified, justified, forever righteous and bold. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And spiritually, we can have that same standing now. No, we're not Jesus, but we are have that standing with Him. We are His. We belong with Him. So as He is, so are we in the world. And we can have it now. We don't have to wait until the day of judgment to say, oh, I made it, or now I'm His, I know for sure. We can know for sure that we are His today. And we don't have to wait till eternity. This is this one little phrase here. I've went over it back and forth in my life because I don't know about y'all, but I've been scared in my life. There have been times when fear has overtaken my life. And this little phrase here has helped me tremendously. Even though I took it out of context of what John was writing, and it's still true. There is no fear in love. Earthly judges are unpredictable. And there can be a fear of the unknown. But the completeness and the maturity of love means that we do not cower in fear before God. We can live this life today without fear. As John is putting it, of God's judgment. How many times have we been out and said something? He's going to strike me. That lightning bolt's going to come out and get me. And everybody runs away because they think he's going to miss or something and accidentally hit them. No. We're not under His judgment. He loves us. Will He spank us a few times? Absolutely. We probably deserve it. Probably more than He does. We do not cower in fear before God. We do not dread His judgment either now or in the day of judgment. And we know all the judgment we've deserved, past, present, and future, was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You realize that? Unfortunately, we pour it on way too much in life. knowing that he's taken it on and we just keep sinning. So if we don't have to fear on the day of judgment, why do we have to fear in this life today? And the answer is, we don't. There is no fear in love. We are told to fear God. But you're going, we are told to fear God. Right? Now I'm telling you not to fear God. Is the first one right or the second one right? And the answer is yes. They're both right. The problem is here, it's a different word, a different type of definition of the word. We are not to fear God in a way that, you're going to hurt me. We're not to fear him in that way. We're not to fear the punishment and the agonizing over whether or not we've done something wrong or something right, and God's going to get us if we've done this. That's not the kind of fear he's talking about. We have no fears because I know that the moment I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and in my life, that I was a saved child of God, I was his, and I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to be, I don't have to worry about judgment. Now, I do have to worry about his belt every once in a while. But not his judgment. So do we... What does it mean by we have to fear him? Reverential awe. I can cut up my dad, you know. Maybe you could do your dad too. Maybe, you know, you could do that. But you know, there were times when he got serious that you were in awe. Respect. He's my dad. He's not my buddy. At least he wasn't when I was growing up. You have to keep that in perspective. And you have to keep that. He is not the old man upstairs. He is not your bestie friend. He's not. He is God. And we have to have that kind of reverential fear. But I have no fear that my dad would ever do harm me. And I have no fear that my Heavenly Father will reject me ever. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, not complete in love. If you fear for the future, if you fear dying and going up and meeting your Lord and Maker, look what it says. You've not been made complete in love. Your love has not matured. You haven't understood His love. You haven't loved Him enough. If our relationship with God is marked by this tormenting fear, if I make a mistake, I'm in trouble with God all the time, it shows that we have not been made perfect in love. We have not been made mature in love. We are not to live our life in fear of God. Not that kind of fear. One day I will stand before him. And I'm not going to be happy with the way... I know he's not going to be happy the way I live my life. And probably he won't be happy the way you live yours either. Probably not. But I'll never ever doubt that he's changed my heart and my life forever by his love, and then I'm a child of his, and I won't ever have to face his wrath, whether it's here in this life or whether it's when we meet him there. Verse 19. We have no fear for God's love. This is a really simple little verse, and I don't know how many sermons have been written with this verse. In my version here, there's 9 words, and yours is probably only 8. We are loving him because he first loved us. We are loving him. We love him. I want you to think about that. We love him. What a wonderful statement to be made. We love God. And this is a fact for every true believer of Jesus. Every true believer should be able to say, I love Jesus. I love God. There is no exception to this rule. If a man loves not God, whether he is born of God, neither is he born of God. Show me a fire without heat, then show me regeneration that does not produce love to God. And that was Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. This one little verse preached 6 complete sermons out of the thousands that he preached just on these words. Because he thought it was important. Are you embarrassed to say that you love Jesus? Are you? I want to read you another passage from Spurgeon here. And I think he kind of hits it on the head. Look through all the pages of history and put to the noblest men and women who seem to still live this question. Who loves Christ? And at once, up from dark dungeons and cruel racks, there arises the confessor's cry, we love Him. And from the fiery stake where they clapped their hands as they were being burned to death, the same answer comes, we love Him. And if you could walk through the miles of catacombs at Rome, and if the holy dead where whose dust lie there could suddenly wake up, they would all shout, we love Him. And the best and bravest of men, the noblest and purest of women, have all been in this glorious company. So surely, you are not ashamed to come forward and say, put my name down among them. For centuries, men and women have paid the ultimate price for just declaring that they love Jesus. Is there any reason why a saved, born again child of God couldn't say, I love Jesus, or I love God. Loving Him should be easy for all that He's done for us. But it's hard at times. Sometimes it's not easy. We love Him. But catch this. But He loved us first. He loved us before we were even born. You're going, Brother Randy, you can't. No. Do you realize that even though Miss Terry and I did not know how many kids we were going to have, that we loved them before they were born, we knew that we were going to love them. The ones that weren't even born, we didn't have names for them, but we loved them. How much more does God love us who created us? So before we were even born, He knew us. He loved us. He loved us first. Which means that He loved us while we were still sinners. One more quote from Spurgeon, and I'll be through with Spurgeon. But he says, Jesus loved you when you lived carelessly, when you neglected His word, when the knee was unbent in prayer. Ah, He loved some of you when you were in the dancing saloon, when you were in the playhouse, or even when you were in the brothel. He loved you when you were at hell's gate and drank damnation in every draught. He loved you when you could not have been worse or further from Him than you were. Marvelous, O Christ, is thy strange love. He loved us no matter what before we come to love Him. His love was not dependent on us loving Him first. Sometimes it's hard to say I love God when you see people who profess they love God. What do you mean by that? Some of these Christians out there embarrass me. I mean, they're weird. But they say they love Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, and a lot of y'all may not know, some of y'all absolutely know this gentleman, Kanye West. I hated Kanye West. He was everything in the world that I thought was wrong with this society. I mean, he's a rapper, degenerate, I mean, you wouldn't want any of your kids around him. But here's the thing. Kanye West announced that Christ had saved his soul. That he changed his life was changed totally and completely. And that he loved Jesus. There's a lot of Christians who were going, I don't believe it. I still can't have anything to do with him, because let me tell you something. Man loves God, proclaims to love God, then I must love that man too. He's a brother in Christ. Right? God loved us first. He loved Kanye West. He loved me first. Before I even had a thought of loving him. And the worst and vilest person in the world, God loved them first. The problem is they never came around to loving God. And he did it while we were still sinners. I want to tell you something real quick. We are not saved by loving God. Sometimes we tell somebody, you know, well, I just want to be saved. Well, you got to love Jesus more. And that's absolutely wrong. It's unbiblical. We are saved by trusting in Jesus and the acceptance of his payment for our sins. We trust him. Then God does a work in our lives. And then we love him. Any other way, it's going to be work salvation. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. He initiates the love and we respond. When we never have to draw God to us, God's always drawing us to him. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. Sometimes we say that we just need to love Jesus more. I've said it to people, well, you just need to love Jesus more. And that's not... Well, to be saved, to live a better life, you got problems in your life, well, you just need to love Jesus more. Yet we cannot love him more until we accept more of his love for us. He wants to love on us more, and then we can accept it. This means that it's true that he loves us now. Right now. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't really matter. He loves you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he loves you right now? Do you think... let me put it like this. When you walk into a church building and you don't have that great a relationship with God, but you walk in and you start looking at people and they got tears in their eyes, or maybe you see them and they look into the service and the singing and stuff, and you say, man, they love God more than I do. Or maybe you see God blessing someone in their life and maybe you're having some hard time and you look around and you say, man, looks like God loves them more. I hope you're not thinking that today. God loves me just as much as he loves you. Period. Do you? That is Satan's lie to you right now. He wants you to believe that God does not love you. And that's a lie. And it'll keep you from truly loving God more in the way that he wants you to love him. In the last couple of verses, if anyone should say that I am loving God and he might be hating his brother, he's a liar. For he who is not loving his brother, who he had not seen and continues not to see, he is not able to be loving. He is not able to be loving. In verse 21, and this commandment we are having from him, that he who is loving God, he might also be loving his brother. If someone says, I love God. Well, it's often easier for someone to proclaim his love for God because that regards a private relationship with an invisible God. But John rightly insists that our claim of loving God is false if we do not also love our brother, and this love must be seen. We love an invisible God, but that doesn't mean the effects of our loving should be invisible. It means that love should be shown in the way we love our brothers. If anyone should say, I am loving God, and he might be hating his brother, he is a liar. Now that's tough, but fortunately I've done the studies in the Greek, and I went into the original language. I studied it out to try to get around this and rightly divide it. And here's the way it came out for me. If anyone should say that I am loving God and he might be hating his brother, he's a liar. You can't get around it. If you say that you love God and you're hating your brother, you are a liar, because one of the two aren't true. You cannot claim to love God and hate your brother. In John 13:35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. And it says, if you have love for one another. It's easy to say, I love God. But I have a right to say, you're a liar if you're not loving your brother, because Scripture tells us. Remember back in verse 12 last week? No one has seen and continues to see God at any time, and we kind of struggle with that, trying to figure it out. Now we know why this verse was included in verse 12. You claim to love God, whom you haven't seen, yet you cannot love your brother who's in flesh and blood. You put your love, you'll love someone who's pretend or invisible. But you won't love your brother, who you can see and feel and touch. Being born of God and abiding with Him gives us the ability to love, but it is a choice of our will to draw out upon that resource and give it out to others. Therefore, we are given a command to love, that he who loves God must also love his brother. And there can be no excuses. It doesn't matter how bad the person is. Think of your worst enemy. The person that you don't want to be around. The one person that you don't even want to be nice to. You don't want to hate. That you just want to hate. There's no excuse. Doesn't mean you have to go be friends with them. But it just means you got to be nice to them. That you got to treat them with love. That you got to treat them with respect. If we are born of Him and we are abiding in Him, then the resources for love are there. You say, but I can't love that person. Yes, you can, because God loved you. And if He can love you, you can love that other person, because He is the source of that love. We also can learn to love God by loving people. I want to love God more. Guess what? You can learn to love God more by loving others. One might say, I want to love God more. I want to grow in my love for Him. But how can I love a God who's invisible? And God would say to us, learn to love me who you cannot see by loving my children who you can see. We are all in here, I hope and pray, saved by God's grace. He's loved each and every one of us, and we responded back to that love by loving Him and accepting Him as Savior. There's no excuse for us not to love each other, ever. Period. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Maybe you're here today and you're having issues with loving, whether it's in your family or friends. This is Jesus talking here. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, worship. If you want to worship, you want to praise God and worship Him, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Get it right with your brother first. Love him first and then he'll accept your offering of praise and worship. If you feel like that you can't truly worship God and you don't feel like you feel like your worship isn't good, it's probably not my fault, it's probably not the music's fault, but it's probably some unreconciled issues in your life. Because you're not loving the way you're supposed to love. I'm not saying this because this hurts me just as much as it hurts you. But God says it. And if I claim to love God and I come to church every Sunday and I am hating one of my brothers or sisters and I continue to let that happen, I am a liar when I say that I love God. That's just the truth. So what do we do about it? Well, he says it. Leave your gift. Go to your brother. Be reconciled to him. And then come back and offer your worship to God. That will draw you closer to God because you're loving your brother. God is more pleased when you get it right with your brother than if you bring him a sacrifice of praise or resources. So do you really want to love God more? Without fear of rejection, to be able to stand boldly before him? Do you really desire to love others more? Excuse me. But you're afraid of rejection, maybe ridicule. Remember what our passage says today. Complete love casteth out fear. A mature love. A love where God is loving you, you are loving God, and you are loving others whom God is loving on. That's the kind of mature love that casts out fear. Whether it's when our interpersonal relationships in a church setting with other believers, or whether it's with God Almighty, when we stand before Him, it casts out fear. That kind of love. Knowing that whatever you may have to say to someone in love, you'll know that you won't be rejected. It'll be accepted because it was from love. I almost hate getting to the end of chapters with John because he always wants to sum it up and make it distinct and clear. And I believe he's done that this morning. He's given us a firm way of understanding the plan of salvation. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you've never experienced His true love. And one day, if that's the case, one day you're going to stand before Him not having His love dwell within you. Because you rejected His love. You've rejected His plan of salvation. You've rejected His lordship. And you will regret that one day. And I believe that you ought to be fearful of that day if you've never accepted Christ into your life. But for the saved believer, the child of God, we need to live this life without fear. And the only way we can do that is to have a mature or complete love. And that casts away all fear. God's love and our love for each other that go hand in hand as we grow together in His love. If you have issues with hate, hating your brother or sister in Christ, I will tell you this. This is the answer. Reconcile. Get it right. And then you and God can draw closer as you do that. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. All I know is that there's things that this love has got to do. Got to do for me. Yeah, I got to elect do for me. I don't know if I've got the complete love, mature love yet. I'm working on it. And I hope you are too. But I do know it's possible. And I do know that one day when I stand before Jesus Christ Himself, God the Father, and I'm going to stand before Him, I will know beyond a shadow of doubt that I have no fear of judgment from Him. I might be ashamed of some of the things I've done, but He's going to accept me. And you too can have that kind of confidence, that kind of boldness, if you'll listen to the Spirit of God this morning. So as we sing.